Psalm 71 says, I run for dear life to God. Do what you do so well, God. Get me out of this mess and up on my feet. Put your ear to the ground and listen. Give me space for salvation. You said your door was always open. You're my salvation, my vast granite fortress. I love coming out here to the Quincy Granite Quarries and think of the history that's here. Right now, people come here and they hike and they walk their dogs and they rock climb and things like that. But for a couple generations, these quarries were where we got the foundations for our homes in Quincy and Boston and all across the Northeast. I love that image of a solid rock, granite, used as a foundation for a home because it doesn't move. And when we read in scripture that, man, we run for dear life to God, that we'll never regret running to the rock, the vast granite fortress of our God. For the rest of this fall, we're going to be going through the most amazing sermon that was ever spoken ever. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches a whole new way to be human. And he gets to the end, what does he do? He looks back and he says, the person who hears these words of mine and does them, it's like building your life on a rock. Granite City Church, we want to lead people to the rock that is the word and that is the person of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we can do that together. Yes, Lord. You're the only one that I will build my life on. Through it all, you remain. The sun goes up, the sun comes down. This whole world keeps spinning around. And I'm here traveling down this long. Right, nothing like a hype video to get us going. All right, so yeah, you can clap. Today, if you didn't know, today's our 11th anniversary. I know that's not as big as a deal as what we celebrated last year. But yeah, 11 years ago, we launched off kind of officially as a church. And there's a few of you here who were here that day, 11 years ago, which is pretty cool. And others are just kind of part of that legacy as they've gone off to other places in the world. But we're just excited to be here. By the way, when we started our church, our name was High Rock. Now it's Granite City Church. And I really leaned into that in the video there. And it's amazing. You guys should go up to, if you haven't been up to the Granite City Quarries, what an amazing place. Covered with graffiti, interesting, you know, place. Last time I had been there before just this past week, man, it must have been like every high school student up there on like a beautiful spring day. So you know, choose your time wisely to get up there. But amazing place, and get up there and just look at this rock, this solid rock that's up there, and be reminded of just what it means to be built on a firm foundation, right? And that's why we're called Granite City Church. Here we are, it's Quincy, the Granite City, here in our region. And we say, you know, we want to be known as a place where people can stand on something that's firm, something that's firm. So I've got a few shirts. Anybody want a shirt? Anybody want a shirt? I saw John. What a terrible pass. Man. All right. I got it. Anybody else? Oh, man. I am not going to be backing up for the Patriots this afternoon. All right, so for the next several weeks, we are going to be diving into the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible doesn't really call it that. It just says that Jesus went up on the mountainside. He actually sat down, which is interesting too, because any depiction I've ever seen of this is Jesus standing up, but it actually says he sat down on the mountainside and he began to teach. I don't know how long Jesus taught, but what we have in our Bibles, in the Gospel of Matthew, is three full chapters of some of the most beautiful, radical, turn the world upside down lessons that the world has ever heard. Now, before I finish teeing up the rest of the series, And before we dive into the lesson this morning, I really think, and this is just kind of the way my brain is wired, but I think it's incredibly important that we, as we try to understand the greatest sermon that was ever preached, that we understand the context of that sermon. Like, who was Jesus talking to? Who are the people that Jesus is saying are the blessed people? Well, we're going to understand that better if we understand the context. And the last half of Matthew chapter 4 sets the stage for us to understand who it is that Jesus is actually talking to and why this is, in fact, such a radical sermon as it is. So Jesus has this singular message that he's been preaching around the countryside, and he really must be getting around because at the end of chapter 4, it lists out all the different regions that people are gathering from to come hear him preach this particular message. Okay, and this singular message that Jesus has been preaching, very simple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That's the summary of Jesus' gospel message, all right? So for those of you who, like, and it was really big for, like, the past, like, 15 years to be like, what's the gospel? What's the true gospel? You need to understand the gospel. Well, the reality is that it's very broad. It's very broad, and it's summed up in this statement, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That covers a lot of things. That it's bigger than just I get to be saved and go to heaven, which is amazing. That God would say that to us who don't deserve it, but God comes and says that. But it also has to do with just fixing the broken things in this world. And we'll see some of that this morning. So this is the summary of this gospel message of Jesus. Jesus has come. He's bringing his kingdom. It's unlike anything that has ever been seen before. Now, speaking of context, this particular message, this gospel message of Jesus, is a radically subversive message, because he's announcing a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, during the reign of another kingdom, the kingdom of Caesar, the Roman Empire. But Jesus doesn't waste any time in showing us that this new kingdom that he's starting, that he's bringing, is actually radically different than the kingdom of the rich and the powerful. Because who are the first people that Jesus goes to? We see this in Matthew chapter 4. The sick. The sick. Like, what kind of person designs a kingdom, starts a kingdom, starts a political career with the sick, right? But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went throughout Galilee, it says, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, there it is again, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, for those of you who have a hard time believing in the miraculous stuff that we find in the Bible, guess what? So did the people in the Bible. They didn't just believe, like, that miracles are probably, they weren't walking around being like, I wonder what miracle is going to happen today. No, they were like us. What Jesus was doing to them was beyond what they had ever dreamed, beyond what they had ever imagined, okay? Yet, here it was happening right in front of them. So, if you're a first century Palestinian, and you hear that, like, Larry the blind guy down the street had his sight restored by this guy named Jesus. Oh, and then there's these other people from the leper colony who are coming back from the leper colony, and they're completely healed. And then these demon-possessed people that you've heard about, they've been made new again. And then you pause and you look at your own life and your own brokenness, your own sickness, your own poverty, and the people that you love who are sick, your own loneliness, whatever it is. What do you think you might do? Anybody? Like, maybe you might go try to see this person, right? And that's exactly what people did. A lot of people. A lot of people. Large crowds, it said, from, and here are all these different regions, from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, the region across from the Jordan, all these people came and they followed him. And so this is where the Sermon on the Mount begins. It says, when he saw the crowds, and those were the crowds. People were like, do you see, have you heard what he's doing? I need to be there. I need healing. I want to go be with him. Now we know who the crowds are. The sick, the poor, the hurting, the desperate, the forgotten. It's no wonder that Jesus starts off this Sermon on the Mount the way that he does, with what we often call the Beatitudes, which is a Latin word. It's kind of interesting that that Latin word has kind of held on, okay? And it literally means like blessing, and we'll get kind of into some of the meaning of this word blessed that we're going to look at. These Beatitudes, they set the tone for everything that Jesus is about to say in all these lessons in the sermon. And all that we'll be talking about for the next several weeks are kind of, it gets kicked off here with what we call the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' lesson on a brand new way to be human. Okay? In God's kingdom, under the reign and the rule of King Jesus, humanity works differently. And I would argue works the way that it was intended to from the very beginning. That's why, and we'll see in the weeks to come, over and over, you'll hear Jesus say things like, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." That's why Jesus leads people down paths that feel counterintuitive to so many of us. No, we're not going through the broad gate, it says a couple chapters later. We're going to go through the narrow gate. Jesus is teaching a way, his way, to be human. This is what it looks like to be citizens of this new kingdom that I am establishing. This is part of our mission as our church, by the way. We wholeheartedly, we say in our mission, seek to walk in the way of Jesus. And this Sermon on the Mount outlines the new way of Jesus, the new way to be human. And can we understand why that might be attractive not only 2,000 years ago, but like right now, today? Like, wouldn't most of us, if really pressed to think about it, agree that the old way of being human isn't really working out for us, right? Like, the old way of humanity has left us with poverty, injustice, racism, successism, loneliness, broken relationships, migrant crises, housing shortages. The old way of being human has come up short again and again and again. But as Jesus notes in his sermon, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few will take it. So for these next several weeks, we're going to give it all we've got to make sense of this new way of Jesus. But we also know that it's not good enough to just hear the way. You also need to be willing to do it, which is exactly what he says at the very end of the sermon. Those of you who hear these words of mine and put them into practice, right, is like the person who built their house on the rock. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So, are we ready to dive in? All right. Yeah. Alex is ready, and the rest of you are just going to have to come along. All right. The crowds have gathered. We've seen that. Jesus is welcoming new citizens of the kingdom of God, and it's not the rich, it's not the powerful, it's the sick and the poor, and the friends of the sick and the poor, the sacrificial, loving people who dropped everything to drag their sick loved one out into the countryside to be healed. And the first thing that Jesus does is speak directly to these people about these people who make up the crowds that surrounded them. And his encouragement to them is simply this: you are blessed. Now, if you've been around for a little while here, you know that I want you actually to become a good interpreter of Scripture. Like, don't just show up on Sunday morning and like let me do all the work. Like, I want you reading your Bible throughout the week and trying to understand this ancient document, okay? And we've already tackled this morning the importance of something like context. It's important to understand not only the historic context, where and when this happened, but the like the context there within Scripture. Like, what's happening in the verses around this? Where did Jesus just come from? Where is he going? What's happening here? Context is incredibly important, all right? Almost as important as context is understanding the words that we're reading, okay? We have in front of us English translations of Greek and Hebrew words, all right? And I know that there's some of you out there who are like, well, the only translation is like, the King James Version, right? And, it's better than the Greek, right? There's all kinds of translations. They all have different things that, like, pros and cons about those things, but we need to be always conscious about the fact that the English words that we're reading may not fit perfectly with the words that are there originally in the Greek language. Right? And you can actually do this. Like, you don't need me. You can, with even just a very simple Greek lexicon, you can look up words and say, like, oh, okay, here are the different meanings, here are the different places it was used, and dive in that way. But if we're looking at this passage, all right, what word might, and by the way, it might be helpful for you guys to just have this one open in front of you if you have a Bible there in front of you. So Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning. But if you're looking at this passage, there's like one word that might be an important one for us to understand, like to just peel back the layers. What word might that be? Blessed, right? Right? It occurs like so many times here. All right? So let's do that. As we dig into the word blessed, I think we'll understand even more not only how subversive this passage is, but really even offensive, possibly, the words that Jesus speaks and the people heard on that day. The English translation blessed comes from the word makarios. It's a Greek word. Worth noting that this is not the same word that translates to the noun blessing, right? Or the English verb bless. Okay, so you know, like we sing the song, which actually comes from the Hebrew, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's a verb, like God is blessing you. So not the same word, not even the same root, okay? It's a whole different word. This is actually an adjective that's describing someone's condition. That's why sometimes I wasn't paying attention. This morning, Kathleen was like, when I read this, should I say blessed or should I say blessed? Okay? And sometimes we hear, like, blessed are the meek, blessed are... And the reason for that is because it's a condition. It's describing the condition of someone's soul, of their life, okay? It's being used as an adjective. That's what makarios is. In fact, the word happy might be a great translation. In fact, I was digging into some older Greek documents that translated other, like, not just, and we'll look at this stuff in a bit, but in the old Syriac, which is another ancient, like, first century document, the Greek from there is often translated, the same word translated, not blessed, but happy, not happy. Now, the problem with that for us, and the reason why you rarely will see that in an English translation, is because the word happy, for us, especially as Americans, comes with a whole bunch of baggage, okay? And we will talk a little bit about that baggage. But the way that Jesus is using it here is almost more like a salutation, right? Which really actually makes sense with the context. He is addressing this large crowd of people, right? And this is the very beginning of it. So it makes sense that he would almost be using this, as this word makarios was often used, like a salutation. He's opening up his sermon. He's addressing the people in front of him. People who are forgotten, people who are marginalized, they're sick, they're rejected. And he says something almost like this: congratulations to the poor in spirit. Congratulations to those who mourn. You see why this might be even borderline offensive, because it's so, like, backwards. It's like, what? Jesus, really? Dallas Willard, incredible scholar who we lost a few years ago, Dallas Willard suggests that makarios refers to the highest type of well-being possible for human beings. Right? Now, this is kind of a strange start to a sermon about a whole new way to be human. Like, is this the way that we're supposed to be? Are we actually supposed to be like poor people and sick people and weak people, broken people? Is Jesus actually suggesting that the conditions of poverty, meekness, desperation for justice, those represent the new way to be human in God's kingdom? Now, here's where I think many people have actually badly misread this opening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Oftentimes, what we wrongly do is we take these statements, particularly the first four of these Beatitudes, and we wrongly interpret them as good things, okay, as virtues. And we often misunderstand what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is not saying that it's good to be poor. Right? Can we agree that that's actually an evil thing, a bad thing? Now, though you might hear people twist this into something like a person who is poor in spirit is someone who's aware of their depravity and knows that they need God. But that's not what it's saying, right? Jesus had other words, by the way, that he could use for just like that kind of poverty. But instead, he uses the Greek word tokos, which literally means a beggar in abject poverty. And let's not quickly forget what we already just talked about, right? The context. We know who he's talking to. He's talking to the sick and the lame, the demon-possessed, the paralyzed. These weren't figuratively poor people. These were literally impoverished people, okay? Who not only had all these other problems of sickness and brokenness and demon possession, all this other junk and garbage, but they were oppressed because they were under the boot of the Roman Empire. They were taxed into poverty. Okay? Jesus is not saying, in the next one, he's not saying it's good to mourn. No. Mourning is like literally the opposite of blessing and goodness. It's the result of a curse. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying that in spite of these things, there is blessing for you. In the economy of the kingdom of God, you belong. The people who we might look at in our world today and say, actually, yeah, you don't belong. You can't be in this space. No, Jesus is saying you get to belong. You belong. There's blessing for you. You're welcome. There's healing for you. There's a seat at the table for you. A seat of honor, by the way. And as we know from chapter 4, many of these people were indeed walking away happy, blessed, healed, right? But maybe their poverty wasn't necessarily going away. Right? To which many of us may hear that and say, well, Pastor, what about the people who weren't healed? Right? What about the people who aren't healed today? What about the people who are poor? What about the people who left Jesus and were still poor? What about the people who are around us in our community and don't have any place to live? The people that we're seeing more and more of at every stoplight saying, please, holding up that sign, say, please, please help. God bless you. Right? Are they blessed? Are they happy? In spite of their condition, in spite of their desperation, where's their blessing? So I'm so glad you asked that question, by the way, because the answer is actually right in front of us in the text, but it's easy to miss, okay? It's easy to miss. There are 8 Beatitudes that are listed here, but if you pay close attention, you'll notice that the blessings listed for the middle 6 of those Beatitudes are all in the future tense. Blessed are those two. I know that's going to be hard to read, but I just wanted to highlight all of the tenses, okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It goes on. For they will be filled, for they will be shown mercy, for they will see God, for they will be called children of God. All of these future realities that have not yet come to be. But then look at the first and the last beatitude. Remember, sometimes these old stories, they were... Matthew probably didn't write all of this down. All right, or maybe he did, but they didn't have lots of copies at the very beginning. At the very beginning, so much of this would have been shared orally, and they used memory devices, and this is one of the things that they would do, okay? And they make kind of like a sandwich here, okay? You've got a blessing at the beginning and a blessing at the end that is in the present tense, and then you've got these 6 in the middle that are in the future tense. They would have noticed these things in ways that we kind of don't, all right? So, if you look at the first and the last of these blessings, there is, I said, in the present tense. And both are the same blessing, if you pay attention. Yours is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to you right now, right now. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not yours will be the kingdom of heaven, yours is the kingdom of heaven right now. So what we're seeing here, and maybe you recall, I've talked about this before because it's so important. What we're seeing here is the tension between the already and the not yet realities of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is both a present reality and a future reality. Somebody say amen, all right? God's kingdom has been ushered in already through Jesus, but that kingdom has not yet come in its fullness and beauty. Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead, but our loved ones and we have not yet been resurrected from the dead, not yet. So yes, we live in a world where the not yet realities of God's kingdom are clearly evident in things like a housing crisis, in things like poverty, racial injustice, rampant depression and anxiety. And we also live in a world where the realities of God's kingdom are also fighting back against poverty, injustice, and racism. God's kingdom is already here. God's kingdom is already moving, restoring, healing. So the already but not yet reality of the kingdom of heaven is kind of baked into the structure of Jesus' Beatitudes. You'll also notice from the structure that the first four Beatitudes are not virtues, all right? These are not things that we should strive for. We should not strive for being poor in spirit, right? That poverty, as we said, is a bad thing. It's a broken thing, all right? Poverty, meekness, or like being voiceless and disenfranchised, mourning. Everyone mourns because everyone sees loved ones die. That's part of the curse of our sinful, broken world. But what about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, that word, the word translated righteousness, is the Greek word dikaiosune, which means righteousness, justice. Those two words are synonyms, righteousness and justice. All right? So the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness or hunger and thirst for justice, these are the people who are desperate for justice. Think of people about people on the street in St. Louis after Michael Brown was shot, or across the country after George Floyd was killed. That's an ache deep inside. Whether you're one of those people who are like, well, why are those people out on the streets making a bunch of or you're like, yeah, can we all get out on the street? One way or another, we can all acknowledge and look and say, yet there is an ache inside people. There's a hunger. There's a desperateness for justice. For justice. Now, none of these things are good things. Poverty, it's not good. Jesus isn't saying it is. Being marginalized and meek is not a virtue. If you're hungry for justice, it probably means that you've experienced injustice. That's not a good thing. That's something to mourn. And yes, Jesus, to all those things, says, blessed, congratulations. Guess what? You belong in the kingdom. There will be comfort and care. Justice will be satisfied. These are the people who have been like pushed to the margins of the world by the strong and the powerful, and yet they belong. They belong. And they did nothing but show up. How about that? And they got wrapped up in, just pulled in to the beautiful new reality that Jesus is launching upon the world. What Jesus is doing here is radical to the core. The people who he calls blessed are the opposite of what our own culture calls blessed. Another ancient first century writing that I alluded to earlier called Syriac. If you grew up Catholic, you probably found that in your Bible, right? It also has a list of blessings. And I think it can be very, very helpful for us to understand the way that other first century people were thinking. Like, what was in the air at the time Jesus was walking around, so that we can better understand how people might have responded and thought when Jesus is saying these very radical words. And so, in Syriac chapter 25, it says this. It says, "There are nine who come into mind as blessed, a tenth whom my tongue proclaims. The man who finds joy in his children." Okay, quick stop right there. Off to a great start. Like, that hasn't changed much at all today. You're blessed if you're a man, first of all. There you go. All right. So you're blessed if you're a man with children. So sorry, ladies. And like, kidding aside, how many people feel the weight of this blessing some 2,000 years later? That child that was lost, the children that were only ever just a dream in your life, and then that dream died. The marriage that just never happened, to which Jesus somehow says, "Blessed are those who mourn." It's radical today, and it was radical then. Next Syriac blessing. "Blessed is the one who lives to see the downfall of his enemies." Right? Right, so like, you're crushing it at work. You're like, you're doing better than everybody else. That person that you really like, oh, can't stand. You've got like some leverage over their life. But then apparently you're blessed. Like, that's actually the way our world functions, and it did 2,000 years ago too. To which Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Just a few more. "Blessed is the one who does not plow with an ox and a donkey combined." So. That's the worst, right? We can't stand that one. The idea here is basically that you're crushing it in your business so you can afford the right equipment, okay? If you're plowing with an ox and a donkey, that's going to be some hard plowing. You're going to be like going this way all the time. Well, it's like, what are you going to do? Like, this is all I could afford, all right? But if you've got two ox, come on. You must be blessed, right? Blessed. To which Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." Whoa. "Blessed is the one who does not serve an inferior." Well, these are the people who are free. You're not indebted or enslaved in any way. To which Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." "Blessed is the one who has friends." "Blessed are the ones who speak to attentive ears." I have a friend like that, and I like to hang out with him about once a month, and when we, like, everybody gets around him, everybody's like, "What do you have to say?" Right? Anybody have friends like that? You're like I we hate them and we love them because we're like, "Hi." Right? Those people, like, it seems like they're blessed, right? Right? Everyone's just drawn to them. All right. It's not a bad list, huh? Like, sign me up for that, all of that. Like, 2,000 years ago, this is what people were looking at. This is what a blessed life looks like. Worship team, you guys can come on up. But that's not Jesus' list, is it? Let me just read to you this, an adaptation that I borrowed from some, and I added to this just to help us kind of understand in Americanese what these Beatitudes might look like. This is an adaptation, all right? Not a translation. "Blessed are the ones who are at the end of their rope, the unemployed, the ones about to lose their home, and the ones without a home, the ones with debt, the ones who can't pay, those who are on the wrong side of inflation. Blessed are you because you're already in the kingdom. Blessed are the ones who cry uncontrollably, who weep regularly, who ache in their heart for the loss of a loved one or a loss of a dream. Blessed are the ones who have a lost child, and blessed are those whose dreams of children never came to be. For God will wipe every tear from your eye and heal every broken dream. Blessed are the uncool, the overlooked, the lonely. Blessed are the people who couldn't get ahead, the ones who were stepped on by the powerful, for the earth will be your inheritance. Blessed are the refugees, the migrants, the internally displaced people. Blessed are the ones who cry out for justice and ask, how long? Blessed are the ones who ask for broken things to be made right. One day your life will be completely satisfied. Blessed are the ones who see the hurting, for you will not be overlooked by God. Blessed are the ones who say no to war and violence and are willing to suffer to bring a new world to bear. One day others will see how much your heart resembles the heart of God. Blessed are all the lovers of Jesus in a post-Christian world who are willing to be made fun of, to look like fools, called mean or behind the times, and are willing to be rejected by the world around them. They are welcomed into the fullness of life that Jesus offers right now. Sometimes we kind of just need to hear the word, like we hear the words of the Beatitudes. If you've been around the church for a while, you've heard these words over and over, and just kind of like, just like white noise, right? Maybe you're here today and you're hearing what Kathleen read earlier for the first time. You're like, whoa, like, right? Sometimes we just need to hear it in a different way. And when we hear it in a different way, hopefully, maybe we see just how subversive these words are. They were subversive 2,000 years ago, and they are probably even more so today in 2023 America. Now, we all know America is an amazing place, right? But it's also like a social experiment that goes sideways sometimes, right? Can we agree? The whole idea is based on this clever idea called the pursuit of happiness, that everybody should be able to do that. The pursuit of the blessed life. But what happens when our idea of happiness or blessedness morphs into the pursuit of good feelings, morphs into the pursuit of wealth and success at all cost? At which point, the ones who are weak, the ones who are marginalized, get stepped on. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount sets into motion a reordering of how we relate to each other in this world as human beings. The kingdom of God is not going to function in the way that the world functions. That's why it sometimes feels hard to us. Sometimes we're like, that's incredible, and sometimes we're like, yeah, I don't know about that. That seems hard. Seems hard. I know some of you were here last week. If you were not, last week we talked about what it means to love our neighbor, particularly when our neighbor has been kind of kicked to the side of the road, as we see in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. This guy's on the side of the road and people are just walking by. At the end, it's not just the question, who is my neighbor? The question is, how can we be a neighbor? And we were so blessed last week to hear from Pierre about his experience growing up in Haiti and understand better why so many Haitian refugees are now coming into Massachusetts. We had the opportunity to hear from Ian, who is a part of our church here and works over at Eastern Nazarene College and is helping to kind of spearhead what's happening there with this migrant shelter that they have set up there on their campus that several people in our community are confused about, sometimes upset about, angry about. What a beautiful example are those people, those neighbors of the blessed among us, those who will inherit the kingdom of God, those who will be called children of God, those who are poor in spirit, have been broken, like left to go to this country, then this country, then this country. Ian was telling me how many of these Haitian kids speak Spanish because they've been bouncing around from country to country. Kicked aside. They don't have political power. They've run out of their own strength. They're meek. And yet Jesus comes along and says, you belong. You're blessed. To new, radical defining of what it means to be human, what it means to be welcome. So I just mention that because, sadly, last night there was a scary group of people who showed up at Eastern Nazarene College. People who don't live here, by the way, but the Massachusetts chapter of neo-Nazis showed up at ENC last night to make people feel afraid. Because they say, well, we don't want those people. Like, the city, the state belongs to people like us. Well, that's not the way that Jesus operated. And we want to spend the next several weeks understanding better how Jesus operated. Understand how radical it is that Jesus would say to us, those are people to love. Those are people to love. And the people who are living in this shelter here in Quincy are deeply loved by God, and we have opportunities to stand in the gap for them. I've reached out to all of the pastors that I know in Quincy, and my hope is that as many people as possible, and I hope some of you might be willing to come. You don't even have to speak, but on Tuesday, there is a community gathering about this, and there are going to be people like this showing up at the gathering to stir things up, people who don't even live in this city. And so we want to go and just take up a seat and hold space for people who can't be there to represent Jesus, really, in that space. At Central Middle School, 6:30 on Tuesday, but we're going to show up like 5:30 to make sure that we get in. Hopefully that's early enough. Just to take up a seat and be there for people who can't represent themselves. The way of Jesus is radical, it's subversive, but it's so different. This is like a show of strength and force and fear tactics, right? Jesus doesn't work like that. And so we're going to pray for those folks in the picture, and we're going to pray for the people at ENC, the students, the faculty, the administration, and we're going to pray for these refugees and migrants who are there, and they're scared because they're not in their home. They're not in their home, and yet here they are. They're our neighbors. So we're going to wrap this morning. In a moment, we're going to respond by coming to this table. Let's just take a moment to pause and to pray. Just take a few seconds before we pray together. My God. God, I'm so grateful that you see the world differently than we do. Give us your eyes. Give us your heart. Shape us and form us into this new humanity that you long for us to be. God, there are strangers right now in our city. Strangers in a strange land. People who didn't want to leave their homes, but who are now in a strange place and wondering what's next. God, would you be with them? Would you comfort them? Would you use us to comfort them in some way? God, encourage them. Make a way where it seems like there is no way. God, I pray that you'd be with the administration of Eastern Nazarene College, that you would encourage them in a season where it seems like a lot of people are coming down on them. Would you encourage them and remind them that your way is different, that when your kingdom moves, that the kingdom of darkness will push back. But we know, God, that you have the victory, and so we press on, living in the midst of the already and longing for the not yet. God, pray for the students at Eastern Nazarene College, that they would feel safe and secure in your loving protection. May they see through what's happening there just how beautiful the ways of the kingdom are. And God, we may not want to, but we see right there in your sermon these radical words to love our enemy. And so we pray that you would be with this group of people who come with a lot of emotion and a lot of hate. You know their names. You know every hair on their head. And you desperately long for them to be found, to be home with you. You want them. You want them. So I pray that you would move somehow miraculously, as only you can move. We pray these things, Jesus. In your name, amen.